If you'd like to turn to your Bibles now, I have two Bible readings, not very long. The first one is from Isaiah chapter 9, and then, if you could find that, and then a few verses from Matthew chapter 4. The passage in Isaiah chapter 9, of course, is one of the most well-known passages. We hear it quite often at Christmas time. One of the most well-known prophecies in the Old Testament concerning the coming of the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah was, of course, given this prophecy at a very dark time, a very tragic time in the history of God's people. We live in difficult times as well. I don't know if you consider them to be dark times, but it depends upon your makeup, I suppose. Some people tend to be a little more depressive, some people are optimistic, but I believe that we are in difficult times. Sin abounds, there's national rebellion against God. I just read just this week, as you might have done, about Reverend Roland Parsons, who has been preaching the gospel in the open air on Speaker's Corner for 30 years. He's been preaching there, and just two or three weeks ago he was told he could no longer have the posters up that he has. He has one which says the blood of Jesus Christ on it, and apparently that's offensive, and he had to take the poster down. Police insisted he... And we see this constantly, don't we? Infringements of our Christian liberties. And yet at the same time we see men who have been convicted, been in prison for hate crimes, being released when their sentence is only halfway through. We're living in godless times. There's much to concern us, of course, in the churches in the West. Churches who seem to have watered down the gospel to make it more acceptable to the godless. In a few days we have a general election, and that of course might cause uncertainty. It certainly causes uncertainty. We don't know what's going to happen. Possibility of further chaos. More years, hopefully not, of confusion and chaos. It can seem hopeless. Having depressed you completely, I hope I haven't done that, but it can seem hopeless, can't it? These are dark days indeed, easy to get downcast and discouraged, as were the people in Isaiah's day. But is there really gloom and doom? Well, my subject this evening, God willing, is going to be night turned into light, our glorious hope. So we'll read those verses from Isaiah chapter 9 first, and in chapter 8, which we won't read, we don't have time, Isaiah has been speaking of the darkness and gloom of their situation. In verse 22 of chapter 8, he says, "Then they will look to the earth and see trouble and darkness, gloom of anguish, and they will be driven into darkness." Then our chapter 9 here starts as follows: "Nevertheless, all of that gloom and darkness, nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed as when at first. He lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterwards more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea Jordan, by beyond the Jordan in Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the days of Midian. For every warrior's sandal or boot from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel for the fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even for ever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Let me turn to Matthew chapter 4, just reading from verse 12 to 25. This is the commencement of the fulfillment of that prophecy that we have just read, Isaiah's prophecy. And these verses are right at the start of our Saviour's earthly ministry, just after his temptations in the wilderness. Reads like this: "Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned.' From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of diseases among the people. Then his fame went out throughout all Syria, and they brought him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan." So reads God's holy and infallible word. If you'd like to have the passages open, more the Isaiah passage probably is more appropriate if you want to have the Bible open before you. I always find it very helpful to do so. This passage in Isaiah, as I said earlier, is one of the most well known in the Old Testament. We're all familiar with it. The prophecy of the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Isaiah was given this prophecy, as again I said, at a very dark time, a very tragic time in the history of God's people. I've also said that in our days, sin abounds. We live in dark times. There's national rebellion against God. We see all sorts of things happening. Our children are being brainwashed in our schools, encouraged to engage in practices which are abhorrent to God and condemned by him. And I've spoken also about the general election, which raises fears in many hearts, justifiably, I think, probably. But is it really all gloom and doom? Well, as I mentioned, our subject this evening is night turned to light, our glorious hope. Our glorious hope. It's an encouragement. It's an encouraging message that Isaiah gave. And there's encouragement for us in Isaiah's prophecy that we have just read. He was in a time of great doom and gloom. The powers of Assyria were just about to take captive the northern tribes. It was a time of great distress, of great fear. But it was revealed to Isaiah that darkness will be dispelled by the dawn of the messianic day, the day of salvation. Now, a basic question that, if it's not asked, it could be asked, and I will answer it, is, are we right? Is it proper for us to take a prophecy like this, which was given to the Jewish people in the Old Testament, is it right for us to apply it to ourselves? It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." That surely is for the Jews, isn't it? Given to the Jews, unto us. Which is why I actually read from Matthew chapter 4, which refers to these very verses. Without doubt, the Holy Spirit inspired Matthew to quote from Isaiah's prophecy about the light coming to the Gentiles. And it says of the Lord Jesus, this is the fulfillment of that which was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. So the answer is yes, we are right. It is proper. We can take this prophecy as being for us too. The Lord Jesus came to bring salvation and light to the Gentiles. So the first point I have to make from the passage is night turned to light was foretold. It was foretold. The new day, the day of the Messiah, our Saviour, the day to turn the night into light. The Assyrian army, known for its barbarity, would come and they would take God's people into captivity, from which they would not be able to free themselves. They would be taken away, captive. They'd be under the control of that very harsh, cruel regime. If we look more at the end of chapter 8, in verse 19, we see how far the wickedness of these people, God's chosen people, his chosen people, how far they had gone in wickedness. They were seeking after spirits, wizards. They had no thought of the one true and living God. The heart of the nation was dark. There was nothing but darkness in the hearts of those who lived in that nation. It was a very bad time. And surely whatever happened to Israel there was for our example. In many ways it's a pattern of spiritual truths for us to learn from, for us to take to heart, to do us good. The prophet draws our attention to the disaster that was looming, and it speaks to us surely of the disaster of the soul. The disaster of the soul. The oppression of the Assyrians was going to be great, dark, and disastrous. Surely, does it not point us to the spiritual darkness, the spiritual gloom, that characterizes not just nations, but, of course, to individuals, every individual who's been born of Adam. Every man is captive to the God of this world, so that we are blind, we cannot see. Every person, since Adam, apart from our Saviour, was born in spiritual darkness, spiritual blindness, couldn't see. Without Christ, there is nothing but darkness. Without Christ, there is no hope. Nothing but death. Nothing but darkness and gloom. That is a depressing situation to be in, isn't it? People don't realise this. They're not aware of it. It's the condition of heart of every man, every woman, every boy, every girl ever born into this world, apart from Adam and Eve and our Saviour. And the gloom and darkness without Christ is here contrasted with the glory of the light of Christ. There's darkness and there's light. Things are different when Christ is present. Darkness cannot stand the light. Darkness cannot stand light. We see that at the beginning of creation, don't we? God said, let there be light. There was nothing but darkness. God said, let there be light. And there was light. Darkness cannot exist when light is present. Darkness flees away, doesn't it? Lord Jesus is the light. John tells us that in him was light, and that light was the light of the world. Christ himself said, I am the light of the world. And Isaiah now speaks of this Emmanuel, this great light. Verse 2 says, the people walked in darkness. seen a great light. Upon them has the light shined. This is the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. The darkness is now dispelled. The light of Christ begins to shine. What an amazing truth this is, you know. This is the grace of God. This is the grace of God. I'll show you from this prophecy here. What grace this is. It's amazing, isn't it? As I think I've prayed. Don't you find it amazing that you are here by the grace of God with the desire to worship him? I find it amazing. Do you know your hearts? As I'm sure we all do. We know we wouldn't be here were it not for the grace of God working a work in our heart, shining his light into our heart. The light comes to shine in the land of Zebulun. See? In the land of Naphtali. You remember how the kingdoms were divided, the northern tribes and the southern tribes. Southern tribes of Judah and Benjamin. The northern tribes fell into apostasy. They fell into apostasy first, abandoning the true and living God. Now Moses, as you know, also had given the nation the warning as they were about to enter the promised land. The warning was that their existence and their right to dwell in that land was conditional. It was conditional upon their faith and their obedience, their keeping the covenant. As soon as they went seeking after other gods, they would be expelled from that land, and it wasn't long before they broke that covenant. They broke the conditions of the covenant with the Lord by going after other gods. And just as Adam was expelled from that garden of paradise, a place of paradise, so the nation had to be expelled from this land of promise. This was dreadful because of their sin. They had to be expelled from the land that God had given them. It was the northern kingdom that had sinned so grievously against him. And it caused God to bring the Assyrian army as a tool in his hands to accomplish his purpose of expelling the people from that land. And this is what I'm saying is the wonderful grace. They were expelled from that land. The northern tribes were expelled from that land. And here's the wonder of grace. That part of the nation that was the first to sin and be taken captive. So they sinned so dreadfully. That was the first part of the nation. And it's the first part of the nation to see the light of the gospel. We have just read from Matthew. Christ began his ministry, his gospel ministry in Galilee. He begins his life in the area from which those people were taken because of their sin. What grace this is. He lived in Nazareth. It was a place despised. Nazareth was a place despised. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? It was despised, but it was so honoured by our Saviour, the land of Zebulun. He said, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. And he said in the synagogue, today this has been fulfilled in your midst. That's amazing, isn't it? He performed his first miracle in Galilee, Cana of Galilee. He came to live in Capernaum. It was his base, wasn't it? By the Sea of Galilee, Zebulun, Naphtali. These places were so dark. When he came, they were so dark. They were indulging in sin and depravity, sin against God. They were the first to see the light shine. The darkness expelled. Where sin abounds, grace superabounds, is a good translation of Romans chapter 5, verse 10. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, for it is God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory to God in the face of Jesus Christ, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Those who are dead in trespasses and sins, in darkness, darkened minds, darkened hearts, no light of the gospel. Without his light in the heart, they face the prospect of eternal darkness and separation from light, eternal gloom and darkness. All who reject him suffer that fate, you know. Eternal darkness. Everyone here this evening who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour has experienced the command of God to shine the light of the gospel, light to shine the light of Christ into their heart. Everyone sitting here as a believer has experienced that. Isaiah prophesies of the blessings of that light, the consequences of that shining light. In verse 3 he says that light multiplied the nation. As is often the case, of course, in prophecy, the past tense is used. He's saying the light increases. The light increases in the nation. In Isaiah's day, it surely appeared that the light was decreasing. It was being taken away. The nation was going to be expelled from the land of promise, taken captive. Now the consequence of light coming is now you have increased the nation. What a reversal. Surely this predicts what happened when the prophecy is fulfilled. Now the Gentile believers are incorporated into the nation, grafted into that nation in Revelation chapter 7, describing the scene of the redeemed in heaven. There were people from all nations, all tribes, all peoples, all tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, a great multitude which no one could number. This is the redeemed people of God. The light being given to the Gentiles. This is the redeemed people, all now part of Israel, grafted in to that nation. What an increase. What a fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah. An increase of the true nation of Israel. Christ has come not just for the Jews, but not just for the Israelites of the Old Testament. Now even we Gentiles have seen that light, been grafted into the truth. What an increase. Because he's come and the gospel has been fulfilled in the giving of his life, in his death the door opens for all people, not just the Jews. Verse 3, he says, you have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. You'll see perhaps the footnote in the version we use, I believe, that about the word and increased its joy. No, in the Authorised Version it reads, you have multiplied the nation and not increased its joy. I'm not going to try to go into the why there's a disagreement that still is among scholars about this. But taking it in context, I agree with those. I think Hendrickson makes the point that the context of that verse, it's talking about joy. You've multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. So I think the version we use is justifiable. I think it's absolutely right. That was beside as an aside, I think. Joy comes when we see the light. How can we experience the transition between death to life, from darkness to light, without experiencing joy in the heart? Not possible, is it? We are not given to expressing joy very much in our worship, because of course we are Northern Hemisphere dwellers, and we are very sort of subdued in that sort of way. But really, we do joy, do we not, in our hearts? We praise God, do we not, to the one who is the God of light? When Isaiah comes to the end of this section in chapter 12, speaking of the coming of the light of the world, he says, "And in that day you will say, O Lord, I will praise you. He's become my salvation. Therefore with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation." Joy to the world, the Lord has come. In verse 4 you'll see there's deliverance. For it says, "For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor." This is imagery of that political deliverance that would come to Israel. But again, taking it onto the sort of spiritual pattern that we're establishing, the yoke and the burden of sin is removed. Deliverance from sin and Satan. And surely that's the ultimate fulfillment of the prophecy in Genesis 3, is it not? Where that hostility reaches its climax in the bruising on the cross, the bruising of the head of the serpent. Deliverance from sin. Deliverance from darkness. Deliverance from death, from the power of sin and death. And in verse 5 it says there is peace. It says for every warrior's sandal or boot from the noisy battle, and garments rolled in blood. They'll be used for the burning of fuel on the fire. The weapons will all be destroyed. The sword will become the plowshare. The spear becomes the pruning hook. There's peace. It's a promise of peace. When the herald angels came, they sang, did they not? Peace on earth, goodwill to men. Not sure if they sang it. We sing it. And they certainly said it. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. That peace is only possible because of the life of a child, our Saviour. The child is born. So that's the first point. Night into light foretold. The new day turned into light. Night into light. And the second point is, not so long, is night into light fulfilled. We saw the prophecy there foretold. Now it's fulfilled. Verses 6 and 7 direct our attention to Christ. And that's surely what we're celebrating in several weeks' time, the coming of our Saviour, which we call Christmas. And the focus of our text is on the announcement of the King upon the throne of David and over his kingdom. In verse 7, we saw that it's somewhat ironic that by the time this prophecy is fulfilled, there is no king. There's no king on the throne of David. There's not been a king on Israel's throne for some 600 years. So it's surprising, isn't it, that the wise men came all that way and said, where is he who is born king of the Jews? Well, it's clear they knew the word of God. They knew the prophecies, and by faith they asked that question, where is he who's been born king of the Jews? There had been no king. There was no king. Not for centuries. But even that throne, of course, the empty throne, for all those centuries was part of God's program, all in his plan. God is on the throne of the universe. In Ezekiel 21, we could read it, but we don't have time, we read of the expulsion that was to come upon the southern kingdom. They're being taken from the land of promise into Babylon. And the Lord says in verses 26 and following in that chapter in Ezekiel, he says, thus says the Lord, remove the turban, take off the crown, symbols of kingship. Nothing shall remain the same. Exalt the humble, and the humble exalted. God says of the throne, I'll overthrow it. I will overthrow it. It shall no longer be until he comes whose right it is, and I will give it to him. God removes the throne. He removes the throne from his people. The throne of David was vacant. It seemed to be hopeless. Where will the king come from? has not been one for centuries, until he comes whose right it is, the promised king in whom all power shall rest, the son of David, Messiah, the prince. So the prophecy of destruction ends in the promise of restoration. His birth in Bethlehem announces the rightful king, doesn't it? Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. It's a real birth, a human birth. We spoke a couple of weeks ago about the deity of and humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's God and he's man. A tremendous mystery we can't understand. The one who created all things is now born of a virgin. The one who made the legs of man in creation now has to learn to walk. The one who made the tongue now has to learn to talk. The one who gave the law must now learn obedience to that law. What amazing condescension this is it not? The eternal Son of God becomes man. And the law that condemns you and condemns me, he kept the law in our place. For unto us a child is born, Emmanuel, God with us, to save his people from their sins. God for us. Now there are many other wonderful truths about the Saviour in these verses. Verse 6 particularly, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and those verses which follow. And David Bohm said this morning, it's what we have to say many times, isn't it? It would take many, many sermons to expound those verses. We have no time, clearly. But we'll just touch on 2 points in closing about the light of the world. Verse 6 says the government will be upon his shoulder. The government will be upon his shoulder. That surely speaks of royal authority, royal power. Absolute sovereign power. We believe that, do we not? I hope we all believe that as we sit here in this room this evening. God is a God of sovereign power. He conquers all. He conquers his enemies. He conquers all his enemies. You know, either by grace. He's conquered you, hasn't he? By grace. We were enemies of God. Conquers all his enemies, either by grace or with a rod of iron. But conquer he does. Conquer he will. What comfort that should be to us in our dark world, shouldn't it? Doesn't it bring us comfort? When it seems that all authority and all governments are against God, as they seem to be. I don't think we could, any of us, name one government that is actually, as it were, pro-God. All seem to be against Christ and his people. But there's no power that can frustrate the rule of God and his Christ. None at all. In Psalm 2, we're told, the rulers take counsel together. I love these verses. I quote them often, don't I? The rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. And it goes on to say, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. And it goes on to say, you are my son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance. As an aside, we have 3 sermons on our website which are well worth listening to. I won't embarrass the person by naming who came to preach here. On those 3 verses, but they are good verses. I guess it's probably contributed to my remembering the heathen nations take counsel together, not only heathen nations, I know that's in the Authorized, I think, meaning Gentile nations, but all nations conspire. The conspiracies that have been going on recently, in the recent years, Brexit and so on, by men whose motives actually are not pure. They don't take God into their reckoning at all. They're conspiring against him, the laws we have. awful laws, some of them we have completely in contradiction of God's holy laws. So, whatever we see in the dark days in which we live, we have a king on the throne of the universe. He is not a spectator. He is a sovereign ruler. He accomplishes his wishes. This is the Son born for us, bringing light into the darkness. So as we go out into this dark world, we know that God has given his Son the nations for his inheritance. And God has given his Son an elect people, whom the Son himself has guaranteed to bring to saving faith and redemption. He has all power and authority. It would be good, profitable, to expand upon that and back up that with Scripture. You know those Scriptures. This is what is taught in the Word of God. The Son himself has guaranteed to bring those who trust him, those who have put their trust in him, though they may, as we heard this morning, though they may backslide, those that are truly his, he will bring back. He is the good shepherd who loses none of his sheep. Let that be an encouragement. It encourages me. Don't you get days when you think, goodness me, I failed again. Am I really one of his sheep? If you think those things, and you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour, let me encourage you, because he is looking after you. To even think like that, and worry like that, and pray to God like that, for forgiveness, being in that condition, is an indication that you are his, and he is yours. Be encouraged by that. And verse 7, his perpetual government, he says there will be no end, a kingdom that will constantly increase. We've talked about that already. It was small in the beginning, but what a glorious ending. The advancing of the kingdom, the advancing of the church. Christ said of his church, I will build it and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It's perpetual, it's forever. He says, even forever. And finally, the kingdom is a guaranteed success. It is guaranteed, the success. How will he achieve it? He says in verse 7, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The zeal, the fervency, the energy, the unlimited power, the power of creation which is at his disposal, will bring his kingdom to pass. There is no stopping it. He will perform it. This coming election that we have, the darkness of our age, all the other things we've mentioned that can depress us, we should not worry. We should not doubt. God is working his purposes out as year succeeds to year. God is in control. We shouldn't fear. Unto us a child is born. The light of the world, our Saviour, who brought night into light. Well, may our meditation at this time, this season, may our meditation, our praise, our joy be in Christ. And if there are any still in darkness, we would exhort them, come to the light, come to the light. Sinners may come, sinners must come. Some of the last words that in our scriptures, the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, he says, behold, I'm coming quickly. And he's speaking of that, of course, to come in final judgment. And those who have refused to come, there's a time when it will be too late to come. When he appears, it's too late. Behold, I'm coming quickly. But how kind and gracious it is of the God of light. He says in the last chapter of Revelation, almost the closing words, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the Bride of Christ, the Church, say, come. He says there's still time, the door is open. Come. Amen.